This morning, I happened to briefly watch a portion of the church service for the funeral of the former First Lady of the United States, Barbara Bush. And there was an individual who was telling stories about her. And that along the right side of the screen, as I watched the television, there were pictures of her, or her and her husband, or her family. Over the years, and the pictures flashed through the talk the individual was giving. And it's during these times, when someone passes, we not only reflect upon the other person's life, we may also reflect upon our own, don't we? We think about what we have accomplished, what we have not accomplished, things we probably could have done better, things we wish we wouldn't have done. We may wonder if we have or we're currently living a life that pleases God, where God can come up to us one day and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your master." So in light of this, I would like to ask a question, which also serves as the title of this message. Is God pleased with us? It could be when we hear this question, we might be remembering back when we were younger. Maybe we remember when our parents expressed pleasure over something we did, and you could see them. They had a radiant smile, and they were so proud of us over whatever accomplishment we had. Maybe it was grades. Maybe we made the play in a sporting activity and you can see him in the stands smiling. Or maybe it's something we did to help them. We did some good and you saw the pleasure in their face. Maybe it's when we graduated high school or college. It felt good. It meant a lot. It meant a lot to know our parents were pleased with us. Maybe it was the time when you had the opportunity to give a message and your wife complimented you over and over. What a wonderful job you did on the message. And she bubbled and infused on the way home from, well, you get my point, never mind. That was a little encouragement to the wife. Boy, did that bomb. I think we all want to believe that somehow God is pleased with us, don't we? But then again, I believe that there's those of us who have doubts that God is actually really pleased with them. We fall short. We miss the mark. We stumble. We fall. We neglect the things we should do. We do the things that we shouldn't be doing. Maybe we're going through a trial, as we heard in the first message, and we think, maybe God's not pleased with us. What are we doing wrong? Are we being punished? Certainly, if we're going through a trial, God cannot be pleased with us. Certainly, with our faults, God cannot be pleased with us, right? Yet what greater good could a man or a woman have, what greater accomplishment can a man or a woman achieve than to have God pleased with us? We know that in the scriptures the Father expressed pleasure in his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's go turn there first to Matthew 3, verse 16. Matthew 3, verse 16. And we know there are two different occasions when this happened. Matthew 3, verse 16. And we'll read the first. Matthew 3, verse 16. And it states, "And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened up to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Let's turn a few pages over to Matthew 17. Matthew 17, verse 1. Matthew 17, verse 1. It states, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led him up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes were white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared with him, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" We may be thinking, of course, Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Of course he pleased God. He lived a perfect life. Turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 22. He was perfect in all his ways. 1 Peter 2, verse 22. In talking about Christ, it states, "Who committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth." By reading these scriptures, we may come to the conclusion that this is how we please God: not making a mistake, only living a perfect life. The standard was set by Jesus Christ on this earth. He committed no sin. Thus, we might find ourselves on a journey, a frustrating journey, of doing things with the intent of pleasing God, of obeying God, but then we find ourselves stumbling, missing the mark. And then we find ourselves going through a form of self-punishment, frustrated that once again we have fallen short. At times, we may be even considering giving up. The frustrations of trying to be perfect are just too much. The journey is too hard. With God, no one can ever be pleasing to him on performance alone. God's standard was perfection. Christ's standard was perfection. And really, no goodness on our part can compensate for our sins. We may please man with our actions, but as Romans 3:23 states, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And since all of us have sinned, all of us have fallen short, it must be impossible to please God, right? However, we see that Christ was not the only one who pleased God. Turn to Hebrews 11, verse 5. Hebrews 11, verse 5. Hebrews 11, verse 5. It states in Hebrews 11, verse 5, "By faith Enoch was taken away, so he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." How can that be? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and yet Enoch pleased God. How can that be true? All have sinned, yet Enoch pleased God. However, let's turn to Romans 8, verse 8. Romans 8, verse 8. Romans 8, verse 8. You might even be thinking of this scripture at this point. Romans 8, verse 8. "So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Based on this, none of us can please God. we are all human. We are all flesh. Thus, as fleshly humans, if we cannot please God, how can God be pleased with us? We fall short. We stumble. We miss the mark. We could do better. Today, I would like to examine the question, is God pleased with us? In examining this topic, we will look at actions that displease God, then actions that please God, and come to a conclusion of whether one can actually please God. So to begin the examination on this topic, I think it would look good for us to look at some actions that displease God. There's a sampling, but we'll take a look. First turn to 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea and ate all the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered into the wilderness. God was not well pleased with the Israelites. Paul notes that God was not pleased with their collective behaviors in the wilderness. And notice that this displeasure of God existed in the presence of numerous blessings. God had miraculously delivered the Israelites from the Egyptians, giving them safe passage across the parted Red Sea. In the barren wilderness, God provided them with manna, bread from heaven. He provided them water through supernatural means. And above that, Paul said God was with them. Paul references a spiritual rock which followed them, and that spiritual rock was Christ. Nevertheless, Paul maintains in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5, with most of them, God was not well pleased. But I do find it's interesting that Paul notes that God was not pleased with all? No, most of the Israelites. I think we tend to lump the Israelites in one big entity as a lost cause. But Paul notes that there were some that God was pleased with, because he said most he was not well pleased with. Something to consider as we go through this message. Let's examine another scripture that looks at what God is not pleased with. Hebrews 10, verse 37. Hebrews 10, verse 37. Hebrews 10, verse 37. And then Hebrews 10, verse 37 cites Habakkuk 2, verses 3 through 4 by saying this in Hebrews 10, verse 37. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. It would be good to take a look at Habakkuk to see what it says. So if we would turn there, Habakkuk 2, 3, verse 4, Habakkuk 2, verses 3 through 4, and I'll read from the New Living Translation. It provides a little bit clearer understanding and how it ties into Hebrews 10, verse 37. Habakkuk 2, verses 3. It states in Habakkuk 2, verse 3, the vision is for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it surely will take place. It will not be delayed. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves, and their lives are crooked. but the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. These two scriptures show that those who are not waiting patiently, those who rely on themselves, those who shrink back, who lack perseverance, these are individuals that God is not pleased with. To continue this discussion on what does not please God, let's turn to Psalms 5, verse 4. Psalms 5, verse 4. And again, I will read from the New Living Translation. New Living Translation, Psalm 5, verse 4. It states in Psalm 5, verse 4, O God, you take no pleasure in wickedness. You cannot tolerate the sins of the wicked. God does not take pleasure in wickedness. Gill's exposition of the Bible states the following with regard to this verse. Sin, ungodliness, it is contrary to his nature, who is holy, just, and good, and to his will revealed in his law, which is the same with his nature, and sin is a transgression of it. God is so far from taking pleasure in sin that it is the abominable thing which his righteous soul hates. Another matter that displeases God can be found in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4. And we'll be going through a number of scriptures through this and in the next section as well as we explore what displeases God and then what pleases God. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4. And once again, I would like to read from the New Living Translation. It states, when you make a promise to God, don't delay in following it through, for God takes no pleasure in fools. Keep all the promises you make to him. With regard to this verse, the Matthew Poole commentary makes the following statement in discussing why God takes no pleasure in fools. In fools, in hypocritical and perfidious persons who, when they are in distress, make liberal vows, and when the danger is past, neglect and break them. Whom he calls fools, partly because it is the highest folly to despise and provoke, to think, to mock, and to deceive the all-seeing and almighty God, and partly in opposition to the contrary opinion of such persons who think they deal wisely and cunningly, serving themselves of God by getting the advantage of deliverance which they desire by making such vows, and yet avoiding the inconvenience and charge of payment when the work is done. Whereas nothing is more impious or ridiculous than such an imagination. Verse 5 goes on and says, it is better to say nothing than to make a promise and not keep it. Do we make promises to God when we're in distress, when we're in a trial, and then we don't follow through? That's the case. It's not pleasing to God. Had we ever prayed to God in times of trouble and not followed through? What about our personal lives with others? Are we a person of our word? If not, God is not pleased. Another action that displeases God is found in Proverbs 24, verse 17. Proverbs 24, verse 17. Proverbs 24, verse 17. And I'd like to read from the New International Version, if I may, but you can follow along. Proverbs 24, verse 17. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord sees it and it displeases him, and he turn away his wrath from him. We are not to rejoice. One version states, do not gloat when our enemy falls. This refers to being vindictive towards one another. With regard to this proverb, Gill's exposition of the Bible notes the following. Private revenge is not to be sought nor acted. So joy at the calamity and ruin of a private enemy or a man's own enemy should not be expressed, but rather he should be pitied and helped. See Proverbs 25, verse 21. For to love an enemy and show regard to him is the doctrine of both the Old and the New Testament. Let's turn to Proverbs 25, verse 21 in light of this, about not gloating when our enemy falls. Proverbs 25, verse 21 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. God is not pleased when we are vindictive to another who may have wronged us. To conclude this portion of the message on what displeases God, let's turn to Mark 10, verse 14. Mark 10, verse 14. Mark 10, verse 14. And we're familiar with the scriptures. Mark 10, verse 14. States in Mark 10, verse 14, they brought little children to him that he might touch him. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms and laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. The Greek for greatly displeased means to be indignant, which is the feeling or showing of anger or annoyance of what is perceived to be unfair treatment. We see a sampling here, and we can explore the Bible, and we could find more, but we see a sampling here of what displeases God. He was displeased with the Israelites in the wilderness for their complaining, their failure to acknowledge God's intervention in their life, falling back to the ways of Egypt. God is not pleased when one does not persevere, but when they shrink back and become self-reliant. God takes no pleasure in wickedness. In addition, to make a promise to God and not follow through is not pleasing to him. Being vindictive to one who has wronged us is not pleasing to God either. Finally, we saw that Christ was indignant when the disciples tried to keep the children from coming to him. He was not pleased with the unfair treatment they received. The bottom line, those actions which are contrary to God's way of life displease him. Now, before I go into scriptures about what pleases God, it's important to review a set of scriptures that discusses our walk in this life. That in our daily journey, in our daily walk, we need to find out what pleases God. It is actually a commandment to us. Turn to Ephesians 5, verse 8. Ephesians 5, verse 8. Ephesians 5, verse 8. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but you are now in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. I believe the English Standard Version has a clearer translation of this scripture, and I'd like to read it. For at one time you were in darkness, but you are now in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. The Greek word for acceptable that's used in the King James can be translated well-pleasing. McLaren's expository notes the following with regard to this verse. What pleases Christ is the Christian's highest duty and the one prescription which is required to be obeyed in order to walk in the light is to do that which pleases him. We are to try to discern what pleases Christ, pleases God, and live by it. It is our highest duty. It's the basis for us being a light to this world. With that in mind, let's examine some scriptures that provide insight on what pleases God. First, turn to Psalm 147, verse 11. Psalm 147, verse 11. Psalm 147, verse 11. We'll be looking at scriptures that show what actions please God. Psalm 147, verse 11. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. For those who believe in God, fearing God does not refer to having a sense of dread or the coming wrath coming to him or her, but viewing and acting towards God with a mixture of respect, reverence, obedience, submission, and awe-filled worship. And God takes pleasure in those who hope in mercy. Hope is not a wish. It's not unsure optimism. Rather, it's a hope in the strong and confident expectation. In this case, it's a strong and confident expectation of God's mercy when we fall short and we pick ourselves up again. Thus, the respect and reverence towards God and the strong expectation of mercy in our lives is pleasing to God. Another action that is pleasing to God is found in Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. And I'd like to read from the New International Version, if I may. Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. To be pleasing to God, we are to be living sacrifices. Verse 2 of chapter 12, Romans, helps us to understand what that means. And so let's go to verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Not being conformed to the ways of this world is something that pleases God. To continue on with this portion of the message, I'd like to discuss another item that pleases God. Turn to Romans 14. Romans 14, just a little bit over, verse 17. And again, I'll read from the New International Version. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. In this chapter of Romans, Paul is discussing how members of God's family are to deal with each other. In this case, it's about abstaining from meats. But the overall point of chapter 14 of Romans is how we deal with others that don't have the understanding we may have or may not have. Paul discusses dealing with each other in righteousness, peace, and joy, and these are pleasing to God. The word righteously used here means virtue, integrity, a faithful discharge to all the duties we owe God and to our fellow man. Are we people of integrity with one another? Peace in the scripture does not refer to internal peace and happiness which God's people have, but it talks about peace or concord in opposition to contention among brethren. They're peacemakers. We are peacemakers. And joy in this context is not making ourselves happy. It consists of making others happy. Joy is not individualistic, but interdependent. In other words, exercising righteousness, peace, and joy with members of God's family is pleasing to God. How are we doing with that? Let's turn to Hebrews 13, verse 16. Hebrews 13, verse 16. Hebrews 13, verse 16. I'd like to read from the English Standard Version. Hebrews 13, verse 16. It states in Hebrews 13, verse 16, "Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Doing and good and sharing what we have with others. Others who are not as fortunate as ourselves is pleasing to God. God is pleased when we do these things. Another scripture that discusses what pleases God is 1 Timothy 5, verse 4. 1 Timothy 5, verse 4. And this time I'd like to read from the New International Version. 1 Timothy 5, verse 4. "But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first to put all their religion into practice by caring for their own family, so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God." Paul tells Timothy that it pleases God when one takes care of his or her own family. In this case, the children and grandchildren were to take care of the grandmother who was widowed. And it was important to do that in the day because since a widow in that culture could not ordinarily find any form of employment, so they would need the support, the financial support of their children or grandchildren. So in this section of the message, we have seen that it's our duty to discern if we are going to walk in the light. It's our duty to discern what pleases God in our lives. And we review it again, just a sampling of scriptures in this area, which include respect and reverence towards God and the strong and confident expectation of mercy in our lives, that God is merciful even when we fall, even when we make mistakes. And if we're reliant on that, that is pleasing to God. Being a living sacrifice, we're not conformed to the ways of this world. That's also pleasing to God. Living a life with each other in righteousness, peace, and joy. Doing good and sharing what we have. Taking care of family members. That is pleasing to God. In considering what we just covered is pleasing to God, is it just a matter of actions and sharing what we have? Is it just doing good things? If we just do good things, will God always be pleased with us? There's a key component here to understanding what pleases God that we need to address. If we think it's just our actions, then we fall short of understanding what truly pleases God. Actions are part of the process. That is true. But there's one more very important thing we need to consider and that we need to have in our lives. Otherwise, all the actions are meaningless. And what is that key component? Turn to Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith is the key component. Without it, our actions are just in vain. So what is faith? I believe in the context of discerning how we are to please God, it's important to review the meaning and to briefly review it. Faith is belief. We need to be careful not making the mistake of thinking that faith is believing in God. That is, that he exists, and therefore we have faith. We must believe that God exists. That's obvious. We must accept the existence of the Almighty Creator of the universe. It's revealed in the Bible. But to believe God, in God, is the start, the starting point of faith. But believing in God does not necessarily involve conviction or commitment to Jesus Christ and God the Father. Belief in God is profitable, but it's incomplete. As the book of James notes, you believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble in James 2:19. We obviously must go beyond the level of faith, the level of acknowledging God's existence as those who have done it in Satan's realm. Hebrews 11 is known as the faith chapter of the Bible. It defines faith this way. Now, faith is the substance, the realization, or confident assurance, or solid ground of things hoped for the evidence, or conviction, or reality, or proof of things not seen. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Our faith is the assurance of things not seen. In addition to believing that God exists, we also must believe that God will ultimately reward those who humbly, obediently seek him and trust in the promises that are made in God's word. Hebrews 11 identifies real people who lived long ago as examples of faith. They believed God to the point of obedience unto death, confident that they would be resurrected to eternal life in his kingdom. They trusted God's promises. Faith gave them the assurance to carry on. True living faith requires a commitment and evidence of that commitment. James asks a question that addresses this. Let's turn to James 2, verse 14. James 2, verse 14. James 2, verse 14. States, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith that does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus, also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James is not saying here that our works make us righteous before God. Of themselves, works will not earn us salvation. Works of themselves do not please God. However, living faith, God working in us, is demonstrated by good works, of doing things that please God, staying away from things that displease God. Faith, living faith, act of faith always results in good works, in doing things that pleases God. The person that claims to be part of God's family but lives a life of willful disobedience to God has a false or a dead faith, and by definition cannot please God. Faith coupled with our actions is how we please God. It's not actions alone. It's not belief that God exists alone. It's not trusting in God alone. Faith is dynamic. It's belief. It's trusting. It's action. It is doing what pleases God. Does that mean we don't stumble? We don't fall? We don't miss the mark along the way? Of course not. We're human. We all stumble. We all fall. But when we do stumble and fall, we go before God and repent, having faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to wash us from our sins, and then seeking to change and making the effort of living a life that pleases God. And what does God say if we do repent from our sins? Turn to Psalm 103, verse 8. Psalm 103, verse 8. Psalm 103, verse 8, and I'd like to read from the New Living Bible, if I may. Psalm 103, verse 8. States in verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us. He will not remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. God is merciful, gracious, abounding in steadfast love. His love is as high as heaven is above the earth. And in verse 12, he says he removes the memory of our sins as far as east is from the west. Barnes' note on the Bible makes the following commentary on verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, as far as possible, as far as we can imagine, these are points in our apprehension most distant from each other, and as we conceive nothing beyond them. So the meaning is that we cannot imagine our sins could be more effectively removed than they are. The literal meaning of the Hebrew is like the distance from the east from the west, or like it's being far. So far has he moved our transgressions from us that he has put them entirely away. So they are so removed that they cannot affect us anymore. We're all safe from the condemnation of our sins as if they have not been committed at all. We move forward after we repent, knowing that God has cleared the slate of our wrongdoings. He remembers them no more. I believe in too often in considering the question of whether God is pleased with us, we are recounting mistakes of the past that we have gone before God and repented of. And God has no memory of them. God does not count the mistakes of the past against us when we repent. They are as far as east is from the west. However, what's the problem? We don't let go. We don't remove them as far as east from the west. We just can't let go. So then we go before God, reliving the mistakes of the past that we've gone before God and repented of. And I can imagine God goes, I don't know what you're talking about. I have no idea what you're talking about. I have no recollection. Have we ever bumped into someone and someone may apologize to us and we have no memory and we're just looking at them? Imagine that's how God feels. It's like, what are you talking about? Yet we relive our mistakes. Early in this message, I quoted Romans 8, verse 8, where it states, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I believe the New Living Translation provides clarification to this particular scripture when it states, that's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. By living a life of active faith, we put our lives in God's hands. We have God's Spirit to guide us. So we're not controlled by our sinful nature. We are a new person, led by the Spirit of God, living a life of obedience that is pleasing to Him. We grow in grace and knowledge. We build character. We walk in the way. We avoid things that displease God and endeavor to embrace those things that please Him. Will we still make mistakes? Of course. We're human. But what we will do is we'll learn from them. We'll repent and move forward knowing in faith that God has mercy towards us. We are His children. We are His chosen family. We are His special people. Just being human does not preclude us from God being pleased with us. As seen in this message, He was pleased with His Son while on this earth. He was pleased with Enoch. He was human, and God was pleased with him. He was even pleased with some of the Israelites. So going back to my original question, is God pleased with us, those of His family, those who are considered His people, those He has called, those who live by faith and endeavor to live a life that pleases Him? I believe Psalms 149, verse 4, answers that question. Psalms 149, verse 4. And it states in Psalm 149, verse 4, and I will read from the English Standard Version, and I'd like to conclude this message by this one statement. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He adorns the humble with salvation.